This is Jared Ethan Black, Faith of Jesus series, The Name of the Lord.
So it turns out, just over the course of our time together, I've been tracing a bit of the structure of what we're talking about through this book here, Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus. It does a really good job of sort of accentuating the things that we've been talking about, looking at a bit of the faith of Jesus and not so specified on faith in Jesus, although that becomes a natural result when you start to figure out and learn and adopt the understanding of the faith of Jesus. It's sort of a natural step into. But anyway, wanted to show you this because you're actually getting this book in a lot of ways. But what is it about the name? The third commandment is don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And then all throughout the Psalms and Proverbs and then later on, there's this easy tie-in in Hebrew culture with profaning the name or exalting the name, hallowing the name. But it's a bit more of a Hebrew kind of idiom. It's one of those phrases that you sort of have to get used to because it can feel hollow when you read it in English. The whole idea of you're going to, you know, do something in the name of, or do something bad in the name of, or somehow distort the name of by an action or a behavior or a word. And so we're just going to take a kind of a glimpse at it. The Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 18, states that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Well, you kind of put that up against this idea of you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And that one actually has a punishment established with it. It says, or God will punish that. Well, that's a big statement. It's actually the only one of the 10 that has a direct correlation of God's going to visit that one. If you take the name of the Lord your God, or speaking to the Hebrew people, if you profane the name of God, God shows up to defend it. That's what it means. That word punish there is the same word for visit. That God visits upon that. Well, why? Well, I mean, think about, so you're right, Karen. It's the name carries with it the reputation. So if someone did something in your name, it would matter to you whether it was something that you would actually have done, right? I mean, surely, because it's representing you. It's re-presenting you. And so that to do in the name or to speak in the name or to act in the name is this, is not so distant, really. It's supposed to be actually quite relational and quite intimate, the idea of in the name of, although it can sound on its first reading like this sort of distance, like I don't even know, what does it mean to do something in the name of someone? I mean, maybe the closest we've got to one understanding of this is, you know, someone might, you know, stop in the name of the law. The idea is in the name of, it's something larger, there's a bigger authority behind it. It represents it a reputation. It brings forward a power structure that is in operation. So when you deal with the name of the Lord, it is not too far of a stretch to say you're actually dealing with the Lord. Because even in the third commandment, the idea is, yeah, if you deal with my name improperly, I show up to defend it. So it's not meant to be shameful. It's actually just meant to be, oh, if you misrepresent me, I will show up and represent myself. And that will not be a great day for you because you've represented me in a certain way. And then I'll show up and prove you wrong. So the idea there, even that notion, like I grew up in a culture where to take the name of the Lord God's in vain. It was always related to like cursing. So like if you stub your toe and you say GD or whatever, like, oh no, I've broken the third commandment. Maybe that's still not a great representation of your heart in that moment, but that's really not what the third commandment states. It says, don't lift up the name of God. Don't represent the name of God with an empty thing. That don't ascribe to God something that isn't God. And so you actually see representations of it. We catch it in our Christendom culture. I mean, the one that we just level. Man, when you go to college, they still have a heyday with this. Anyone attempting to deconstruct Christianity loves to focus on these crusades. And they love to profane the name of God because of that dark period of church history. But everyone seems to catch a glimpse of, yeah, okay, there were some things done in the name of God that all of creation stands in history now and goes, yeah, that there was some bad stuff there. That actually wasn't representing God. It profaned the name of God on purpose, accidentally, whatever. Like everyone kind of sees that. We see it in other cultures too, and we'll take a look. You know, some guy in Texas, in the name of Allah, shoots 13 people on a military base. You know, Allah Akbar, in the name of Allah. And everyone goes, yeah, well, what kind of God is that to prescribe that action? Or the church pastor who drums up support for this idea of burning a whole bunch of things that they feel are misrepresenting culture. Christian culture or whatever. And when it happens, it seems to have this, that didn't feel like it represented quite rightly this God who we would like to know more about. So the idea, I mean, we naturally sort of catch this. When someone does something in the name of God and it either quickly exposes itself as, well, that didn't feel quite right. It has this tendency to want to profane the name. It lessens the name until the name is rightly represented. So what we wind up having in Scripture is this idea that the name of God is in fact it's the authority, the presentation, the representation of God. And I like that proverb, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it and are safe, because you can flip the verse around a bit to catch a different meaning. There is this idea of the name of the Lord is a strong tower, so it's a thing, it's an entity. The name of God is structural, it's supportive, it's a fortress of sorts. And the righteous run into it and are safe. And again, with the way the language works, it doesn't have to be those that are proclaimed righteous are the only ones that have access to the name of God. It's those that choose to have access to the name of God are the righteous. I need to say that again, don't I? Okay. So it's not that you have to be righteous before you can walk in the name of God. That's not what that says, or it's not what that has to say. It's that you can walk in the name of God, and that is what makes you righteous. The name of the Lord, another way to say it, is for everyone. The awesome wonder of God is for everyone. That name of the Lord is not separated to just one group of people. It's enumerated for all peoples, for all time. And so if you, and gosh, this is all over the Scriptures in particular, for you to walk righteously is simply to walk in the name of God. You don't have to scrub yourself up, basically, is what I'm saying, before you do it. You don't have to clean yourself up or change yourself in some profound way before you can access the awesome, awesome, wonderful power structure of God. So the disciples of Jesus come and ask him, very rabbinic disciple sort of conversation, Jesus, why don't you teach us to pray? Give us your way of ordering our day in prayer. And so you know what he teaches them. He says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, there it is again. What does it mean to hallow the name? Yeah, make holy. Make holy. To make something holy, I mean literally, is to set it apart. So I could have two identical bowls here. One I eat my Captain Crunch in, and the other one is for a more sacred purpose, Lucky Charms. This bowl is hallowed. It is set apart specifically for only that which can fill it with yummy goodness. To set something apart, even in Scripture, like when you read through the Levitical law, when something is made holy, it means it's given a specific purpose. It has its own purpose. It can be made of the same stuff. It doesn't always have to be, you know, the precious metals. In fact, some of the things that were proclaimed holy, they really are identical to the common things. And so to make something holy is simply the act of setting it apart. So to set apart, hallowed be, make the name of the Lord God holy, it sets it apart for what purpose? Let's go back to our proverb. The name of God is set apart because it, God, makes righteous those who walk with him. It's not meant to be confusing. It's just a little distant from the way that we understand the language. So the concept of making the name holy, lifting up the name, or profaning the name, it's all relationship talk about this God. It's all how it connects with God. If you want to walk in the name of the Lord, you want to be in relationship with the Lord, it comes down to his name. There's a quick storyline that you'll probably be familiar with in the Gospels in Luke chapter 19, where Jesus, whose name is above every name, by the end of this storyline, Jesus has a name above every name. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that everything that the name represents, the person, personality, the action, the activity, the thinking, the process, the way of being, is all contained in the reputation of the name. Jesus has a name above every name. In fact, it's in the name of Jesus that we now walk out our discipleship. Anything you ask in my, what? In my name. I mean, is it just a Harry Potter spell? I mean, is Jesus' name to be used as a, you know, last little bit to do some bidding of, in the name of Jesus, you know, toil. It's like is that what this is about, or is it something far more intimate? I, of course, would say it's far more intimate. To ask in the name of Jesus is to be so in step with the nature and person of God that you are representing God in your very being, or in your words, your actions. And that spills over into people. The internet has a few wonderful things, and sometimes good stories come around, and there's this beautiful snapshot of a handwritten letter that was attached to the windshield of someone's car. And it basically said this: Hi, my name is Dave. I live across the street from this public park, and I'm observant, and I recognize when someone is visiting the park or when someone is living out of their car at the park. I wanted you to know that I'm a Christian, and if you ever need anything, I live just across the street from where you park your car and live in it. And please come over. I'm happy to share with whatever I have. Profaning the name or exalting the name? Yeah.
Exalting.
Like that feels like the right, that's the right representation, isn't it? It's the giving of, it's that charitableness that we talked about. It's having the good eye of generosity. It's looking out for the other, even sometimes to the expense of yourself. Not always, but it has a connection, and people catch that. I had a professor that said this, and I thought it was such a profound statement. I've never stopped chewing on it because I still want to know exactly what it means. He says, when people see true forgiveness in our culture, they will see God. I think it's a true statement, but I'm trying to get my head around where would we see true forgiveness? Well, I will just say this kind of as a collective thought, and then maybe we can discuss it further. But, I mean, look at the big dividing fractures in our American culture. There is still the need, it would appear, for forgiveness to be given in a God-like witness of what God's name is capable of, not human capacity is capable of. Do you ever read any Marx here? Do you guys ever read? Yeah. Okay, so the power struggle stuff, power disparities. I mean, it's like an infestation of ants, in the sense that it's all people can talk about is power disparities and why are they there? Is it a racial thing? Is it an economic thing? Is it a class thing? Why do we have differences in people? And that creates incredible divisions. We're in one right now as a culture. We've moved from the economic thing and we're back onto a racial class scenario, and it'll move again as time goes on because we're trying to figure out what to do with disparities. And as we try and figure that out, where I think the church collective has a voice that it may not yet have begun vocalizing, is the church is the place inaugurated by the death and resurrection of Jesus, sealed by a Holy Spirit of promise, that in that space says, you know what, in this place, in this hallowed ground, there is no male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free. It's as if this the common ordinary people that make up this church, this bowl over here, designated only for that which is hallowed, the Lucky Charms bowl. This place, this unique construction called church is an answer. I would dare I say the answer to what our culture is so longing to see is the name of God lifted up. In that place, in that space, in these lives, it is the place where all of the divisions are removed. And I would say they'll be removed because forgiveness will come sweeping in. And when people see true forgiveness, they see God. Or another way to say that is they hear the name of the Lord. And they recognize that that is a strong tower and that they themselves can run into it and be what? Safe. They can be safe. And draw it into our school. Our school as a representation of the church at large. That's you guys, by the way. You're participating in it. And by participating in it, I would just suggest that you hallow the space that you're in. It's beautiful. Don't let it be tarnished. It's precious. Don't let it be profaned. And in this space, you ferret out the divisiveness and do not let it remain. And you will have an unbelievably precious, dare we say, holy space where people will just clamor to be a part of the hallowed space that you've created by the way that you will love each other, encourage one another, champion each other, pull each other along, forgive each other when wronged. I mean, it sounds so simple. And on one hand, it really is that simple. But if you will hallow the name of God in your space and in your time together with one another, people will run into it and be safe. And you know what happens when people are safe? They grow. They mature. They find who they are, their freedoms, and their ability to give and serve each other. And in that space, in that day, in that age, the name of the Lord is exalted on high. It's a beautiful thing. You get to participate in it. So, Father, thank you for the day and the time and the era in which we live. I pray for each student life in here and the families they represent. I pray that the name of the Lord would be holy in our midst when we're together. In Jesus' name, amen.
So many questions in my head, it's like a carousel spinning. Just when I think I'm at the end, I find I'm at the beginning. Well, if I had the chance to ask him, would I even know where to start? Yeah. Would I ask them chronologically right from the creation? I start with the finale, the book of Revelation. Maybe I should stop my thinking, let the questions flow.